We're going to ask Brother John, if he will, to come over here at the board and work with us tonight, since Brother Taylor's not here, and see if we can kind of work this thing out together. We've got a wonderful, wonderful lesson tonight, beginning in the book of Genesis. And with the beginning in the book of Genesis, we hope that the whole series of teachings will give us not only the spiritual things of God, which we plan to be a follower of with these natural, but that it'll give us the natural foundation of the things that we're doing to where we can understand the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that the Old Testament is the revelation of God, or God the Holy Spirit, in the veil. And the New Testament is the veil taken off. You remember that God always used, or rather spoke of himself, I'll put it like that, he always spoke of himself as being the life in the blood. And you never could get to God without going through the blood, which was the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was always God within the blood. And if you notice that the life is in the blood, and God is the Spirit of life, and life dwells in the blood, and you can't get to life except you go through the blood. There's no way to get to life except you go through the blood. So God, being the Spirit of life, he placed himself with the blood of Christ between us and him, and to get to him, we have to go through the blood, because he is the life. That's why God placed life within the blood, to give us a symbol. Blood is a symbol of fire, and God is always a consuming fire, and life, which is God, exists within the fire. Within the fire. That is to say that God, who is perfect, pure, and holy, and so wonderfully perfect that you can't come into his presence unless you go through a process of cleansing and purification. In all the types and shadows of the Old Testament, this is the very thing that they denoted. And Paul, in his writings, speaks of the Old Testament after this fashion. Remember now, he was the one that was caught up into the third heaven, and the veil was taken off for him, and he saw the revelation. And when he spoke of it, he said that there is a veil over the Old Testament. In the reading of the Old Testament, there is a veil over the mind of the people, which veil, he said, remaineth until this day. And this veil, he said, he is done away with in Christ Jesus, or in the mind of the Lord. Now, he spoke of it, he said, we see through a glass darkly. To me, the veil that stands between us is the carnal mind. The carnal mind. The veil was symbolized when Moses put it over his face, when he come down off the mountain, the children of Israel. It was symbolized when Jesus, as a body, appeared with God the Spirit inside, being a veil between us and the Holy Spirit. He put it off at Calvary when the veil was rent in twain, which meant his fleshly veil was rent in twain too. That is saying, take the Spirit from the body. Until that time, God was in the body, but the cross symbolized that the veil of the Old Testament and the laws and all those things was at last rent, taken away. And whereas we could not before enter into the presence of God or see plainly because of the glass darkly, which is the carnal mind, it indicated that at Calvary that had come to an end, and now we could see right into the mind of God, or go into the mind of God, which is called the holies of holies. The mind of God is the holies of holies. To be able to go into it is the holies of holies. Into the Spirit of God itself is into the holies of holies. And so we see these things, and God being within the Word, we see the Word as a tabernacle in which the veil, which was the veil in which the Spirit of God dwelt, placing it within the heart of man and following the holies of holies, the inner courts and the outer courts. Now, let's start with our teaching tonight to try to lay the natural foundation. That's what I want to do in the first few services, if I can. So, we'll take here, and we'll let Brother John put us about Let's put six lines, Brother John, down this way, and we'll kind of use a divider here, if we can, to give us about seven spaces in there. I think maybe we can get it out of six lines. Now, will that give us seven spaces, at least seven spaces, Brother John? All right, now, let's go back, first of all, to the book of Genesis. The Bible said that in the beginning, that God created heaven and the earth. And it said that the earth was void and without form, and darkness was upon the face of the waters, and of the deep. And God's Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. All right. Now, this is the first thing that God said, that God did. He said, let there be light, and there was light. And the Bible said the evening and the morning was the first day. That means that God reckons time from evening until morning. So then we're going to use the first space, evening until morning here. We're going to use the first day as the day that God dealt with the world without form. He created it, but it didn't have any form. Now, later when we come back, I hope we can break down what it means without form and different things. But it was without form. It had no form. Darkness was on the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. For the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And he brought forth the light. So then we see then on the first day that God dealt with the world that was without form and void, and the darkness being on the face of the deep, he brought forth light in the first day. Now then on the second day, we find that God dealt in the second day with what he called the firmament. He saw that the light was good. The Bible said he saw the light was good on the first day. And so then he said, let there be a firmament. And this firmament he called heaven. On the second day, he made a firmament. He called the firmament heaven, and he placed the firmament in between the waters. And he said, let the firmament divide the waters from the waters, which place the waters up above and the waters underneath. And up above the firmament, there are waters. Below the firmament, there are waters. And he called the firmament heaven. This was on the second day of God's creation. He separated the waters from the waters on the second day, from the evening until the morning, and it was the second day. And then on the third day, God said, let the waters be drawn away to one place and let the dry land appear. And so then on the third day, the waters were drawn away and God let the dry land appear. And the Lord said, let there be grass. And the Bible teaches that grass come forth and trees come forth. They come forth with seed within themselves, reproducing after their kind. That was on the third day, and God saw that it was good, and the Bible said from the evening until the morning was the third day. All right. Now, if I get ahead of John, he'll catch up here. On the fourth day, the Bible said that God placed lights in the firmament. He put lights up into the firmament, and he put what we call the planets and the stars, the moon and sun and these things, he put them in the firmament on the fourth day, and the Bible said he put them there for times and for signs and for seasons. Now, that's why that today stargazers and people like this fortune teller that's in Atlanta, I can't think of her name, you know who I'm talking about, Jeannie Dixon, and different ones like that, that's why they can study the stars in the times and the seasons and tell these things. Like I remember when Brother Branham one time, he was on a bus, and while he was on this bus, there's a woman come up to him, and she told him, she said, did you know that you are born under a certain sign and that you have a special gift with you? And at a certain time when planets cross each other, there's a gift given to the earth, because the Bible said they'd be there for signs and seasons. There'd be signs in the heavens, and these signs would be revealed in the latter times. And so then we find out that when certain planets crossed their orbit, Jesus was born. Again, when those certain planets crossed their orbit, Brother Branham was born. And then it was said that they would have crossed their orbit again. Whether it's true or not, I don't know. That they would have crossed their orbits again along about 70, I believe. But anyway, a gift was always given to the earth, and it was a sign. It was a sign. In other words, these were for times, signs, and seasons. That was on the fourth day he put the lights there to divide the night from the day. Now the Bible said he called the darkness night and he called the light day, and said that these lights that he placed in the firmament of heaven would be that which would divide the night from the day. Now remember, the firmament divided the waters from the waters, but the lights in the heavens divided the night from the day. All right. Now then, that was from evening until morning, and that was the fourth day. And then on the fifth day, the Lord said, let the heavens bring forth fowls after their kind, and let the waters bring forth abundantly after their kind. And the Bible said that God created great whales and filled the waters full of great fish and different things after their kind on the fifth day. He did this and told the fowls to multiply and the fish of the sea to multiply and so forth. He did this on the fifth day. The Bible said God saw that it was good, and from the evening until the morning was the fifth day. Now then, on the sixth day, God created the beast. He created the beast, he created all the creeping things, and he created the cattle. And then after he had created all this to reproduce after its kind, having created the trees and the grass to reproduce after their kind, then he said, let us make man in our own image. And the last thing he did, he took dust of the earth. He did not make the woman at that time, but he took the dust of the earth on the sixth day, and he made man in his own image and in his own likeness. Now, I know there's a great dispute over who was there when he said, let us. Well, there's a lot to consider, because when they tried to build that Tower of Babel up to heaven, he also at that time said, let us go down there and look into it. So, I believe, I have my own convictions about it, and I'll bring it out as we can, but I believe that there is an answer to everything. Now then, beast of all kind, and then the man was created in God's own image. That was on the sixth day, and from the evening until the morning was the sixth day. And then on the seventh day, the Bible said that God hallowed the seventh day, and he sanctified the seventh day, and he rested from all his work. Now, there's one thing for sure. God doesn't get tired, so he didn't need any rest in the way that we understand rest. He doesn't get tired. The Bible said you can't weary God, and God doesn't get tired. So when it said God rested on the seventh day, we think of it in our way of God being tired and he had to sit down and rest a little while. But really, it doesn't mean that at all. It's used in the term where we say that we will retire from our labor. That is, we're finishing up what we were going to do, and we'll not continue any further with our labor. This is the sense in which God retired, and also this is the sense in which he meant it to us, because it is a symbol, as you know, of the millennium that is to come. Now then, after this, I wanted to bring this in so that we could get the separation of days as to what he'd done on each day, how the thing come about. Now, after this, the Bible said that God created a garden over in the east of Eden. He created Eden, and he created a garden in the east of Eden. Now, this will help us get this thing clear in our mind. See, God had created all of this, and this was the heavens and the earth. He created all of it. But now when he created man, he took man and he created a garden in the east of Eden, and he put man over in the garden. Now there's a world of difference between the garden and the earth that he created here. There's a whole lot of difference. In the east of Eden, he made a garden, and he put man in the garden. Can you give us a little garden over there somewhere, John? All right, he created a garden. Just draw a circle, we'll be all right, and make it over there. Put us a tree of knowledge in the middle and the tree of life also. Now he created a garden which was in the east of Eden. All right? Now, I want us to really get a picture of this if we can. We've got the garden in the east of Eden. Then we've got Eden in the world. And see, you're running again with your holies of holies, your inner courts and your outer courts. Now, you got, this garden has a special significance because I am positive that this garden was spiritual. Now, I might be wrong about it, but I believe that this garden was spiritual. Now, when God created heaven and earth, it wasn't spiritual. It was a natural thing. But man, when he created man out of the dust, though he took him from the dust, yet man wasn't really ready to be turned loose into the world. Now, a lot of people would question that, and they'd say, Brother Feige was made out of the dust. Why wasn't he ready to turn loose into the earth? Because he did not have knowledge. And to live in this world, in the earth, you've got to have knowledge. He did not have knowledge. He'd never eaten of the tree of knowledge, and he did not have knowledge. Therefore, he had to be looked after like a baby. So he was placed in the Garden of Eden, which was in the east of Eden. It was... The reason it's called the Garden of Eden, because it was a garden that was placed in the east part of a place called Eden. So it's the garden of the land of Eden. And so then in this garden, God placed the tree of knowledge and the tree of life. This was to give man a start. Everything was working just perfect according to God's plan. All right, now then, Brother John, if you will, draw us kind of a square around here. And we're going to put that, the outer part there, to where that we can kind of get an idea. Over in the east of Eden, he placed the garden. Now, I want us to notice this. The Bible said, out of Eden, there came forth the river that watered the garden. And it parted into four heads. The Bible said the first one of the streams that came from it was called Pison. P-I-S-O-N, Pison, that compasseth the whole land of Havilah, which the Bible said there was gold, and I understand that they searched that out later and went on expeditions and really found there was gold, just like the Bible said. All right, there was gold in the land of Havilah, or Havilah. Really, it's called Havilah, as far as we understand. And it had the Dalian and the Onyx stone also in this land. Pison compassed the land of Havilah. Now, this was one of the parts, heads of the river, that watered the Garden of Eden. The next one was called Gison, or Gion. And it goes, the Bible said it goes toward the land of Ethiopia, and it compasses the land of Ethiopia. This is Gion. This is the second head of the river, going around the land of Ethiopia, and Pison the first goes around the land of Havilah. Then the next head was Hiddekel. Hiddekel. And the Bible says it goes toward the east of Assyria. It runs toward the east of Assyria. It was one of the heads also. And then the last of the stream was the river Euphrates, and most of us are familiar with the river Euphrates, and it was the last one of the river Euphrates. Now, it makes you to wonder, you say, well, we know where the river Euphrates is. Most all of us know about the river Euphrates, and we say, well, if we know where the river of Euphrates is, looks like that we could follow it and go back to the head of that stream. See, this was four heads that come out of it. Trace that thing back and find the fountain of it, and we'd have the Garden of Eden. It looks like we could do it, but so far they haven't been able to do it. But that is the river Euphrates, and one of them goes toward the east of Syria, which is Hiddekel. One of them goes toward Ethiopia, which is Gion, and one of them goes around the land of Havilah, which is Pison. So, we see these coming out. Now, The Bible said that God put man in the garden. He brought all the animals to man, and whatever man named them, that's what he called them. Whatever Adam called them, that's exactly what they were named. But the Bible said that God saw it was not good for man to be alone, and so he created a helpmate for man, which he called woman. Adam was the one that gave her name, woman. And, of course, somebody said it's been war in the man ever since. But anyway, woman, Adam was the one that done it. So if it's wrong, he was the one to blame because he done it. Now, he was the one that named her woman. And the Bible said a deep sleep came on Adam. And when this deep sleep came upon Adam, that God took one of the ribs out of Adam. And from Adam, he made this woman. And the woman was not made out of the dust. Now remember, God made everything out of the dust but the woman. He did not make the woman out of the dust. The woman is for the glory of man. And man is for the glory of God. Because man is taken out of God and woman is taken out of man. Now you hear me so often say the only way for the woman to be able to get to heaven is through the man. And the only way for the man to get to heaven is through Christ. That's the only way. That's the way it works. All right, now, going on from here, God made a woman and put the woman in the garden. Now, most of us are familiar with the fact that after the woman was put in the garden, that it was through her weakness that God fulfilled his plan to turn man out of the garden and to put him out here into the world to till the soil. Now, at this time, there had never been anybody to till the soil. Never had been rain upon it. It was just a mist that come up from the earth that watered the whole land. And my, it's the revelation that's in all of this. But anyway, if we can get the basic foundation, then when we go to talk about it, we'll have it. So then we see that God created a woman, and he placed the woman in the garden with the man. Now, I know we got a lot of ideas about different things, but the Bible said that God told them to multiply and replenish the earth. Somebody come to me one time and they said, what do you mean, replenish the earth? Said, Adam and Eve replenished the earth, so that means somebody had to be here before Adam and Eve. They said, what about the plenishing of the earth? I said, God plenished the earth and told them to replenish it. Now, a lot of times people say, well, there's something on the moon, or there's another generation somewhere, or there's another people. Now, I don't believe that for this reason. The Bible said Eve, the word Eve, you know, means beginning, like Christmas Eve. And Adam, you know, it says almost the same word as Adam, the beginning of something. But the Bible said that Eve was the mother of all living. It don't say Adam was the father of all living, because the beast was in the garden. But it does say that Eve was the mother of all living. Therefore, the church brings forth what we call the bastard child. And when I say bastard child, it's Bible terminology. It's nothing to run from. A bastard child, which doesn't have a heavenly father, it brings forth both. The mother brings forth both, the good and the bad. The church revival brings forth both, the Cain and the Abel. So then Eve was the mother of all of the living. Now, I want you to get a separation here now, because it's a little bit confusing if you don't get it right in your mind. The Bible said Eve is the mother of all living. Now, that's when we're first born into the world as a natural creature. But the Bible speaks of Abraham's wife, Sarah, being a symbol of New Jerusalem. And the Bible said that New Jerusalem, which comes to the symbol of Abraham's wife, was the mother of us all, that is the faithful. So that our mother is the church. We are born the second time. And Father Abraham is our father because he's the father of the faithful. Therefore, we leave the generation of Adam by regeneration and leave the generation of Eve. Now, the Bible refers to this as the generation of the creation here. Like we say generation, it means to gender or bring forth the creation. This is the generations of the creation. And then we come all but to where Adam and Eve is in the garden, the Bible said they were naked and they were not ashamed. Now, you can see the corruption that's in the world today is not because of man as his appearance. That doesn't have anything to do with it. There's nothing that is a base about man, whether he's dressed or whether he's undressed. There's absolutely nothing impure about it. The impurity is his thoughts, his mind. That's where the evil is, in the knowledge. Now, I say that this had to do with spiritual things for this reason. Where would you find a tree that growed knowledge? Do you know of any tree in the earth today that grows knowledge? See, I say it has to be something spiritual. Do you know of any tree in the earth today that grows life? And the Bible said the tree of life was there, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil was there. And I absolutely don't know of any trees, natural trees, that you could grow knowledge on or grow life on, Brother Tom. So it had to be something spiritual. I believe that God made that thing just like a natural. It looked just like a natural. Took that natural man and put him in it. Now then, this is something that I believe. You don't have to follow me on it, but it's what I believe. See, I believe God took a natural man, made him out of the dust, and put him over here and give him a little sip or a taste of heavenly things. Now, I believe that's why he failed, is because he could not live among heavenly things, never having been made heavenly himself. I believe that's why he failed. I believe also that God allowed Satan to come into that garden that he might mislead man. Satan was created for that purpose. Now let's just get a little bit of his background. The Bible speaks of him as a covering cherub. He was in heaven. And the Bible said he walked among the stones of fire. He was considered the most beautiful tree in the garden. He lifted himself up above the others and God cast him down. He was a great man of knowledge. Satan was the only one that I know of at that time that could have known good and evil outside of God himself. And you've got to admit that even God himself had never tasted of evil. Did you know that? But Satan had, because he'd been cast into the outer darkness. The Bible teaches that he had been cast into the outer darkness when he rebelled in heaven. A third part of the angels cast out with him. God set this thing up for his kingdom and for his process. And a third part of the angels cast out into the outer darkness. And God, being merciful, not destroying Satan, made him the ruler of the darkness. And when he looked upon the earth was dark without form. And Satan was the ruler of it. And when God made this, created this, and created the garden, Satan come right in there and got right into the beast. The beast, at that time, he was a beast. He wasn't on his belly. He did not crawl on his belly. I read a little article here a while back, a woman making research on snakes. She said it was a proven fact that snakes one time could walk. She had some kind of proof of it, where the legs got off gradually, she said. But anyway, it was a serpent and the most beautiful in the garden. And the Bible said that Eve, in conversing with this serpent, that the serpent said, "Hath not God said that thou shalt eat of all the trees of the garden?" And Eve said, "Of all the trees of the garden, but the tree which is in the midst of the garden, he said, thou shalt not eat of it." Now there's a lot of revelation in that, naturally, physically, and spiritually. Three-dimensional realms to break it down in. But dealing with the natural, he said, now, God knows that the day that you eat of this tree, that ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. Now, was that true or was that right or false? See, there was some truth in it, wasn't it? See, that was exactly what God wanted him to do. He wanted him to taste of the tree of life, to know what it was as far as the beauty of it. But he wanted them to eat from the garden, from the tree of knowledge. He wanted them to eat from the tree of knowledge because that was the only way he could make them into a God man or a God woman. This is the only way. You could never be like God unless you knowed all things. And as long as Adam was in here, he didn't even know he was naked. He didn't even know he was unclothed. Then when the serpent beguiled Eve, talked with her, and put thoughts into her mind concerning contrariness to God in her way of life, The Bible says she partook of the forbidden fruit. She did eat, and her husband also partook and did eat with her. And then the Bible said their eyes were open, and they saw that they were naked. They hid themselves amongst the trees in the garden. They hid themselves. And then in the cool of the evening, now I believe the Bible says concerning the cool of the evening, it's from about 2 o'clock until about 6 o'clock. I believe the Jews called that the cool of the evening. About the cool of the evening, the Lord God came to walk in the garden. He called to Adam, and they were hid. He said, Adam, where are you? Adam said, we're hid among the trees because we were naked. We were afraid. We hid ourselves. He said, who told thee that thou wast naked? He said that the woman and so forth down to the serpent, and you remember how it went right down one to another. God cursed the multiplying or the conception of children to the woman. He cursed the ground for man's sake to bring forth briars. And then after that, he cursed the serpent and said he would go on his belly all the days of his life. Now, let's leave that and go on down, because I want to try to cover this all the way down to Abraham tonight, if I could, just in the natural, just giving us an outline of it. All right, then after this, the Lord made skins, coats of skins, put them on Adam and Eve. I don't know whether he killed one of the lambs or what he did to get them coats of skin, but he put coats of skins on them, and that covering, that beast covering, the gentle beast, there was a difference between clean beast and unclean as you find in Noah's day when he put them in the ark. So the gentle-natured beast, which carried a great significance spiritually, and I know that you'll pick up a lot of revelation as we go along yourself as the Spirit talks to you. But anyway, the gentle-natured beast, which was the lamb. They say a lamb, a dove, will come and land right on a lamb. And that gentle-natured lamb, which symbolized Christ our Savior, or the God nature, the lamb's skins, no doubt, was what he put on them. Then they were driven out of that garden. Remember now, they were driven out of that garden. They left that garden, and then they went out to till the land. Went out to till the land. All right, now, the Bible said that as they went out to till the land, that Adam knew his wife. She conceived, bare him a son, Cain, and then she bare him another son, Abel. And in process of time, the Scripture says that they came to offer sacrifice unto God. Can you put us a little altar down there, John? To offer sacrifice unto God. It appeared that Cain, being a tiller of the ground, he went out and must have just got anything out of the garden. He didn't do like Abel did and bring the first fruits. He just went and got something out of the garden. He brought it to God. Abel went out there and got the first fruits. And Cain, he wasn't too careful about what he got, apparently. He brought it, and when they offered it up, the Bible said that Abel's sacrifice was accepted, Cain's was not. And the Bible said that Cain was wroth, very wroth because of it. And the Lord said, Cain, why is thy countenance fallen? And he said he was dissatisfied. The Lord said, is it not because sin lieth at the door that your sacrifice is not accepted? He said, otherwise it'd be accepted. He said, if it's not, sin lieth at the door. Well, we know that he had murder in his heart, because later he talked with Abel in the field, and the Bible said he killed him. He killed Abel, his brother. Now, why wasn't his sacrifice accepted? First of all, it had to do with the blood. Remember that. It had to do with the blood. Remember, the tilling the ground, the sacrifice of the ground has to do with the flesh, the blood has to do with the life. Remember that. The life had been lost in a symbol. All right, now, here's what we want to point out. Abel, when he was killed, the Lord called Cain into question and said, where is thy brother Abel? And he said, I know not, said, am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, his blood crieth unto me from the ground. Now, that's something to remember. Blood can speak from the ground. It can speak. A lot of folks say, when you're dead, you're done. But the Bible said his blood had a voice. It spoke from the ground. From the ground it spoke, and the Bible said, the Lord spoke to Cain and said, Cain, thou art cursed, And he said, from henceforth you'll be a fugitive, you'll be a vagabond, said the ground, the earth shall not yield its strength unto thee. Thou shalt be a vagabond in the earth, and thou shalt be a fugitive. And Cain said, this is more than I can bear. This day you've driven me out from your presence. You've made me a fugitive in the earth. You've made me a vagabond. And everyone that finds me will slay me. And the Lord placed a mark on him and said, sevenfold will be taken on the man that slays Cain. And that mark we know has to do with the mark of the beast, because it starts from his father, the beast, and then it winds up over there in that same lineage. Remember, that's the image of the beast getting its start. Now, we're the image of the Lord Jesus. Remember that. And we head up in Christ the Word in the end time. But the beast, now, you know what beast is, because we went to Revelation and we taught it. The Bible said these are brute beasts. Brute beasts. And we taught what the beast was. Over there in the book of Revelation, I don't know where some of you was there the night that we taught it or not, but we taught that the flesh was the beast. That the flesh is the beast. That is the beast. Now we'd have to get into another type of anointing to be able to bring it out, because we're dealing strictly with the natural side of it. But anyway, here, the blood of Abel cried out, the curse was placed upon Cain. Alright, now in placing this curse upon Cain, he was a fugitive. And you know what a fugitive is? A fugitive from the law of justice in the natural. He had become a fugitive to God. All his descendants would be fugitives or enemies of God. The earth would not yield unto Cain. It would not yield. Now, the fruits of the Spirit will not come to a natural-minded person, because the earth will not yield its fruits. The Bible said so. And if you'll notice, they're not too much. His lineage is not too much to till the ground anyway. It takes the poor man. All right, now, we'll bring out something on the lineage just a little bit later. But anyway, he was a fugitive, first of all. He was out of the presence of God. A natural-minded person is out of the presence of God. It's impossible for him to please God. He was driven out of the presence of God. He couldn't be in the presence of God because he was to be a natural-minded person. He had killed himself with God, so to speak. Alright, he was a fugitive from God's law of justice. He was out of the presence of God. And he was a vagabond, which we know a vagabond doesn't have a home. He just drifts from here to yonder. He had no spiritual or heavenly home. He is a spiritual vagabond. Now, it had to be something with the Spirit, because certainly he was not a natural vagabond, because the Bible said Cain went a place away from where Adam and Eve was. He left from there, and he went on over to the east of Eden, went on over, and he built a city to the other side of the east of Eden. And he built a city, and the Bible said, can you give us a little place out here? He built a city, and there he knew his wife, and she bore him a son by the name of Enos. Enos. Now, there's a great similarity here. Remember, Seth starts the lineage off with one called Enos, and his was called Enoch. Seth starts off with Enos. Cain starts off with Enoch. The last remark is made concerning the lineage of Cain is Lamech. The last remark made concerning the lineage of Seth before Noah is Lamech. It's a real strange coincidence the way that thing works. But anyway, Cain went off over here to the land of Nod. You know what that's called, the land of Nod. He went over to the land of Nod, and he built a city. And he named the city after his son. Then his son, the Bible said, there came forth a son whose name was Irid. Irid had a son by the name of Mahujal. Mahujal had a son by the name of Mahushal. And then Mahushal brought forth a son by the name of Lamech. And Lamech married two wives. We'll run the lineage out. Two wives, Adah and Zillah. And in marrying them, Adah had two sons, Jabbok and Tubal. Jabbok was one that handled cattle and lived in tents. Tubal was one that knew the harp and the pipes. He was smart with music instruments. And then Ada had a son, Tubal-Cain, and a daughter, Naomi, which was the sister of Tubal-Cain. And Tubal-Cain was smart as an artificer of brass and iron and things like that. Now, the last thing was said concerning Lamech, he slew a man. And he made the statement, he said, if Cain be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech shall be avenged 70 and sevenfold. Said because he had slain him to his hurt, a young man to his hurt. Now, I don't know, but I believe that what was meant by it, that God would avenge Cain because he had placed the mark on him sevenfold, and Lamech no doubt took the outlook that if he is considered innocent, how much more am I since I did it to my own hurt? Not meaning to do it, you might say. All right, that's what I believe about him. But now then, we leave the lineage of Cain there. The thing I wanted to point out was Jabbok was a cattleman. That's the main thing. He was a cattleman that dwelt in tents. Now, how many of you remember that down in Egypt, that when Joseph's people come down there, they were sheep herders. And the thing that Joseph told his dad, said, when you go down there, Dad, you stand before Pharaoh, you tell him you want to go to the land of Goshen. To the land of Goshen, said, for this is where sheep herding is done, and said, sheep herders are an abomination to the Egyptians. So you see where the Cain lineage went to. Cattlemen. Alright, now, but the Bible said the people of Seth were common people, herding sheep. Now, you know the old feuding between the eastern part of the world and the western part, or between the cattlemen and the sheepmen. You know how it goes about. And you can always go back to your cattlemen and your gunslingers. Always gunslingers and drunkards and gold miners, always shooting and killing and hanging and horse rustling and everything else. They're the cowboy part of the world that's so admired. You remember what the Lord said to Cain? Said, and thou shalt rule over him, and his desire shall be unto thee. In the natural, our desire was unto Cain in the sense that we be people of God, and Cain has the riches of the world. But in the spiritual, his desire be unto us, because we have the spiritual things. Alright, now then, let's get over to another lineage now. The Bible teaches that there came forth another lineage, and this lineage that came forth, the next lineage, looks like we've got some visitors. We welcome them to come right on in. Glad to have you folks. You just come right on in. Have a seat back there and just make yourself right at home. Appreciate having you here. Could you introduce them, sister? Could you take a few minutes and introduce them to us?
This is my niece, Mary, and her husband, Noah, and her children.
Certainly glad to have you folks here. These are Amish people, is that right?
They're from one of the denominations of the Amish.
I say, we're certainly glad to have you. We appreciate having you here. Oldest brother's daughter. Well, you folks just make yourself right at home. We're just so glad to have you. We're having a little teaching service, and it'll be over in just a little bit. All right, now let's take the lineage of Seth and see if we can find out what happened to Seth's lineage. Now, we run Cain's lineage out to the cattlemen. That's where it run out, and dwellers in tents. Now, the Bible said that Adam, when he was about 130 years old, he had a son by the name of Seth. And he said, God has given me another seed in the place of Cain, or Abel, whom Cain slew. Remember, Eve had been bereaved of both of her children in the sense that God drove Cain out of the presence of the Lord. Therefore, Eve was without Cain, and Abel had been killed. And when Seth come along, you can imagine what a blessing it was to have Seth to come along. So then she had Seth, and the Bible said that when Seth was born, that Adam was about 130 years old, and then he begat sons and daughters, and then after that, well, he lived about 800 years or something, and he died at 930 years. That was the lifetime of Adam. And then the Bible said that Seth, he begat sons and daughters, And he bore a son by the name of Enos. And then after that, he lived to be 912 years old. And then the Bible teaches that after that, Enos also bore a son by the name of Kenanon. And he lived to be 905 years old. And then Kenanon, he bore a son by the name of Mahalalel. Then Kenanon lived to be 910 years old. And then Mahalalel, he bore a son and by the name of Jared. And Mahalalel lived to be 895 years old. And then Jared, he bore a son, which was Enoch, and he lived to be 962 years old. And then Enoch bore a son, which was Methuselah, and Enoch lived 365 years. The Bible said he walked with God about 300 years after he bore Methuselah. He walked with God about 300 years. He bore him at the age of about 65, and then he lived to be 365 years old, and he was not, for God took him. Then Methuselah bore a son by the name of Lamech. And Methuselah lived to be 969 years. I got a little bit turned around on it. But anyway, 969. One was 962, one was 969. That's right. All right, 969 years, he bore Lamech. And then Lamech had a son, he bore Noah. Lamech lived to be 777 years old, and he bore the son called Noah. All right, now Noah was 500 years old when he begat Ham, Shem, and Japheth. The whole lifeline of Noah was 950 years. He lived to be 950 years old, and we might as well get these other one or two while we're at it. We're going down to Abraham anyway. If you want to get the lineage, he was 950 years old, and then later there came Terah, who lived to be 205 years old, which was Abraham's father. Now, we won't go into Abraham's age. I remember his age and Sarah's age, but we won't go into their age tonight because I don't want to go any further than Abraham. Terah lived to be 205 years old. He died in the land of Haran. Okay, now, we got the lineage on it. It comes on down. Now, here's what I want us to remember. There is a 2,000-year span in there from the time of Adam down to the time of Noah. Now, this is according to the writings of some of our men who have taken this down and studied it. But I'm not taking their word for it. I went back and studied it and checked it out myself, and it figures out almost 2,000 years. It comes down in the lineage, and you can do it if you want to. Go back and take the lineage and the time when they bore their first son and run it down, and you can get it. But it was about 2,000 years, and the reason I say this, there's approximately 2,000 years to the flood, there's approximately 2,000 years to the cross, and approximately 2,000 years on over to the coming of Jesus, the way that we believe it. All right, in doing that, it takes care of the 6 days that God labored here, bringing the millennium, the 1,000 years reign in, as the holy rest of God, the God's Sabbath, where he rests from his work with mankind in his creation. Paul said, let no man judge in a new moon or a Sabbath, which is only a symbol or a type and a shadow of the millennium or the 1,000 years reign. 1,000 years is a day with God, a day is 1,000 years. 2 days from Adam to Noah, 2 days from Noah to the cross, 2 days with God from the cross over to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. A lot of revelation in that if we could just get into it. But just staying with the natural tonight to give us our basic principles. All right, now then, we see then we've come all the way down to that 777, which was where Noah was born, 777 years. And then 500 years, at 500 years, Noah bore a son. Three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, it was 100 years from the time that he bore these sons until the flood came. The Lord told him to make an ark out of gopher wood, as you know. It was to be 300 cubits long, was to be 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high, and put a door in the side of it and put a window in the top, make the window a cubit. And then he told him to take two of every kind. I believe it was seven of the unclean, two of a kind, and two of a kind of the clean. Two of the fowls and the creeping things and everything to make the ark, pitch it inside and out, make it out of gopher wood. And he was to make rooms into it. Now, we had a little article tonight. I got it back here somewhere. They say that they found the ark over on Mount Ararat over in Turkey. They say they're going to have it dug up in 71. I don't know where that's right now. The Bible said it landed on the mountains of Ararat. There must have been chain mountains. I don't know which one it was, but anyway, it landed on one of them. But we'll get to it in a few minutes. Now then, we've got the ark, and Noah has preached. He's preached to the people. There's been 2,000 years to populate. This is what I want to get over. Have you noticed that God used the 2,000-year span to populate? Always a 2,000-year span to populate, and then there's a great deluge or a great destruction. All right, now he used 2,000 years down to Noah, and the earth must have been populated like it is today. It must have been a great population in the earth because they had populated greatly, and they lived to be 800 and 900 years old and had a lot of children. And the Bible said that before the flood, there were giants in those days. Back there, they had giants in those days. And we know even after the flood, there was a few giants that came along in David's day. But anyway, the sons of God went in unto the daughters of men, and the Bible said that they bore children which were great men of renown. Great men of renown. Well, anyway, we come on down to the flood here, and the Bible said that Noah was 600 years old. And on the second month, after he did all that God told him, after he preached, the Lord come down on the 10th day of the second month and told Noah, said, Noah, the whole earth is overspread, or that is, the earth is overspread with wickedness, violence has filled the earth, and the imagination of man's heart's evil, I'll destroy it. And everything that in the earth, I'll destroy it, which he did. He did not destroy the whales, he did not destroy the fish, and those kind of things, but he did destroy the fowls, he did destroy the animals, and he did destroy mankind. He did not destroy the water creatures nor the heavenly creatures, only the earthly creatures. Just one dimension there, because it was a water rim. Water preserved Noah. It was the water witness. Three witnesses in the earth, the water, blood, and the spirit. And you know how we teach them? Noah being the water witness, Jesus being the blood witness, and the fall of the Spirit at Pentecost, which was killed out to come to pass in our last day with the pouring out of the Spirit upon all flesh, being the third witness, which was a spirit witness. And remember, God saved Noah by water, therefore he spared the water world. Spared the water world. In sparing the water world, we find out that on the 10th day of the second month, the Lord told him to get ready to go into the ark. In 7 days, the Lord put him in on the 17th day of the second month. He put him and his family in the ark. There was eight of them. Just him and his wife, Ham and his wife, Shem and his wife, Japheth and his wife. Just the eight that he put in the ark. And there he put them in the ark. And on the 17th day, the Bible said all of the fountains of the deep was broken up. All of the fountains of the deep. It never had rained before. In 2,000 years, they'd never had water to come down from heaven. He must have had a long dry spell. But the Bible said that the heavens gave forth the water, and water came down out of heaven. And there, the Bible said the waters exceedingly raised up till it covered every mountain under heaven. All the mountains of Georgia was covered. All the mountains of Tennessee, and Mount Everest, which is the highest mountain in the world, the Bible said it was covered, and the waters prevailed 15 cubits up. That is, it must have went at least 15 cubits above Mount Everest, the highest mountain. So then, it went there, up till the ark was up above all the mountains, at least 15 cubits to where it was safe, it wouldn't hit a mountain. And it stayed there, the water, for 150 days. 150 days it was on the earth, and then it started to abate. 150 days. For 40 days and nights it rained. That's a lot of rain. For 40 days and nights it rained. And then after 150 days, after 150 days, the waters begin to abate. And the Bible says that finally there was a mountain that showed forth, which was Mount Ararat, and the ark sat down on Mount Ararat. Remember, he went in on the second month, the 17th day, and now on the seventh month of the 17th day, he's finding a landing. He finds a landing on Mount Ararat, and then on the first day of the 10th month, the Bible said he begins to see the mountains clear. On the first day of the 10th month, he starts to see the mountains clear. Now, the Bible says that after this, that he sent out a raven. After 40 days, he sent out a raven. I suppose it must have been 40 days after he landed. Now, the Bible don't give it. I don't see how it'd be 40 days right after the flood. But anyway, after 40 days, he sent it out, and the raven didn't return. It just circled around and circled around. But it didn't return, and he also sent out a dove with it, but the dove did return. And then the dove couldn't find any place for his feet. It returned. He stayed 7 days, and he sent the dove out again. All right, the dove came back the second time in the evening time with an olive leaf, and he knew that the waters was gone off of the earth. All right, then he stayed another 7 days. He sent the dove out again, and the Bible said the dove never returned to him anymore. The dove left. Now, the Bible said then, on the first year, it was 601st year of Noah's life. In the first day of the first month, the Bible said the land was clear. And then he waited until the second month of the 27th day, and then on the second month of the 27th day, then he went out of the ark, and he went out into the new earth. Now, he went out into the new earth that was cleansed. All right, now that was quite a period of time from the time he went in. If you figure it up, that's quite a period of time. When he went out, he made an altar unto the Lord and offered of every clean beast. He immediately made a sacrifice, and the Lord looked down, and the Lord smelled the savor, the sweet savor cometh to God. And the Bible said the Lord looked down and said, I'll never again destroy the earth with a flood. Never will I do away with the earth again. Solomon said, one generation cometh, another goeth, but the earth remaineth forever. He said, I'll never again, said, as long as there is on earth, as long as there's a world, he said, there will be daylight and dark. There will be cold and heat. There will be sowing and harvest. So then he said, Noah, I'll place a bowl in the sky. And this is a great, wonderful revelation if we ever get around to it when we go to teaching Revelation. He said, I place my bowl in the clouds, and every time a rain comes, or during the rain where it looked like it might be going to flood, he said, then my bow will appear in the clouds. He didn't just make this with Noah. He said, I make this covenant with Brother John, the brethren here, Brother Tom, all of you. I make this covenant with all flesh. All right, the covenant was made with all flesh. I set my bow in the sky for perpetual generations, that it might be there as a covenant. I'll never destroy it again. The Bible said God looked down, and he saw that man's heart was continually evil from his youth. Now, you see why the Bible said there's none good, no, not one. All have gone astray. See, the Jews, that was where the trouble was with the Jews. They were people that kept ordinances and done all kinds of things, and they thought they could be justified by this. But Paul said then that they had the word, but it not being mixed with faith, it did not profit them. Said, for lest your righteousness exceed that of the Pharisees and scribes, ye shall in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. So then it was a justification by faith in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ. No other justification, because man's heart was continually evil. The Jews were very wicked people. Paul said that the name of the Lord Jesus was blasphemed among them. While they professed to keep the law, they were blasphemers of the law, and it made the Gentiles blaspheme the name of the law, inasmuch as they had no confidence in what the Jews did. So, he taught that nobody could be saved except those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was proven when the man went up in the temple. He said, I fast, I pay tithe of all I have, and the Bible said that that man did not go away justified. But the man that humbled his heart, God giving more grace to the humble, beat upon his chest, asked God for mercy, this man went home justified. So then it was by grace. God looked down in the days of Noah and said that the heart of man is continually evil. Even from a little child, that's all he does. Remember, it goes back to what we taught earlier, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. That evil had gotten into his spirit. In the spirit of Adam, and every offspring was partakers of that spiritual life, and that life was in the blood, and that evil power of Satan was in the spirit of Adam through the blood seed of his lineage right on down to the cross, where God killed it at the cross and started a new generation with the new blood of the second man, Adam, Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't have a new blood applied to your heart, then you're lost. Because the old lineage blood, even the Jews, they had the old lineage blood of Adam. And though they had the do's and don'ts of Moses, it could not do them any good. They had to have the royal blood of Jesus Christ and the spirit of the living God, which was in the blood of Christ. For the life is in the blood. Therefore God, if you notice, the spirit of Satan got into Adam here, and God over here, after destroying thousands of people, after 2,000 years, looked down and saw that man's heart was just as wicked as it was before he destroyed them. As he put them through that great siege, therefore he knew of a surety, that as he knew from the beginning, that it was the cause of Satan in the bloodstream. That's why every little child is born into sin. Now God doesn't require it of a child. If a child dies, he'll go to heaven, for such is the kingdom of God, Jesus said. But it's because they do not know good and evil. They hadn't come to the age of accountability. But they are born with the sin of Adam in their bloodstream, the spirit of Satan, or death, corruption in their bloodstream. Therefore, they're born into sin. God looked down and he saw that their thoughts were continually evil, and the Bible said that he said he would never destroy it again. Now, immediately, Noah planted a vineyard. Can you put us a little vineyard over there, Brother Preacher? He planted him a vineyard, and the Bible said he got drunk. Now, we're going to stop here in just a few minutes. Son of Ham, Canaan, went in, uncovered his father's nakedness, and I suppose, and this is what I believe happened, because later it seemed to prove out that way, he committed the act of sodomy with his grandfather. And so then the Bible said Ham looked on the nakedness of Noah. Now you remember in the Old Testament, you'll find it later when we come down to the teachings of Moses, that a man was cursed to look on his kindred's nakedness. And so then Ham looked on the nakedness of Noah, even before the law came. Remember, there's no law until Moses. They just lived after their conscience. But God remembered all this because he told Moses later, he said, those in the past have done these things, Moses, that I'm commanding you not to do. Even Abraham done it by marrying his own sister. He committed a trespass against God. If it had been on the law of Moses, they'd probably stone him. But anyway, God let him by with it. He planted him a vineyard, and then he got drunk. All right, Ham saw the nakedness of his father. He went and told Shem and Japheth. And Shem and Japheth, not wanting to see the nakedness of the father, took a blanket and turned themselves backwards, put it between them, and backed up and laid it over their father. When Noah awoke from his wine, he realized what his young son Canaan had did, and the Bible said he was wroth. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall Canaan be, the Bible says. And he said that blessed be Shem. And said, Japheth shall dwell in the tents of Shem. There's a lot to what he said here. When those men blessed, that blessing went on for years and went on, even right on. And when they cursed, the Bible said whoever they cursed would be cursed, whoever they blessed would be blessed. And so then he cursed Canaan and said a servant of servants would he be, but he said Shem and Japheth would be blessed in the sense that Japheth would dwell in the tents of Shem. Remember, three men for the whole earth to be populated with, and already one of them has done committed a terrible whoredom. Already has done filled the land with wrong here to populate the earth, just three men. All right, now, the Bible said that they spread abroad, and in spreading abroad from Ham, now I want you to get this real close here, because we're going to close in a minute, and we'll have to always be relating back to this. They spread abroad, and the whole earth was overspread or populated with these three men. Noah died at 950 years old, left Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and here Ham, the lineage of Ham, let's take him because it was his son Canaan that did this. Later, you remember, they inhabited a place called Canaan Land, named it after Canaan, and later God sent the seed of Shem in there and took it away from Canaan. Gave it to him. That's where Canaan land come from. All right, but now here's what we want to point out. The Lord told Moses and Joshua, he said, in that day I will drive out from before thee the Canaanites, the Amorites, and the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Six nations I'll drive out from before thee. We find it on the law down there. I'll drive them out from before thee. And he told them that these six nations he would drive out and give them their land to inherit. Now, here's what I want to point out. The Canaanites, Amorites, and these six nations came from the seed of Ham. That's where they come from. You check it back, and you'll find out the curse of Noah prevailed, and it went right on down, and these were the very ones that caused Shem trouble. Now, this was the seed of Ham. Went down there in Sodom and Gomorrah, went contrary to God, and all the Amorites, Canaanites, and Hittites, and so forth, rose up and caused them trouble, the seed of Shem. Now, who was the seed of Shem? It goes on down. Remember, from the seed of Ham came Nimrod that tried to build the tower to heaven. As he went on moving eastward, got down in Shinar down there, and they're going to gather together and build a tower to heaven, remember. That was Nimrod coming from the seed of Ham. The trouble always comes from the seed of Ham. All right, now then, the seed of Shem was the very ones, that's where Pigleg come in, and on down the line, the lineage of the Jews came in through Shem. That was the lineage of the Jews coming right on in through Shem, and you'll find out that right on down come Abraham and all of them. Right on down. Now, through Shem's lineage, you'll find coming on down, you'll find these men such as Serug, which was the father of Terah, the father of Abraham. Right on down, 1, 2, 3, right on, coming right on down. And this was the seed, the royal seed, as far as the natural Jew. Now, Japheth, you'll find it was Gomer and Tubal, and the lineage of Japheth was what God used for the Gentiles. Now, that's where you and I come in. The overspreading of the earth of the Gentiles in all of their isles was Japheth. It was Japheth. Therefore, Japheth was the beginning of the Gentiles. And remember, the Gentiles was to dwell in the tents of Shem. That is, we were to inherit the blessings that came from Shem. You follow? All right, now, just a little bit more here, and we'll have this thing outlined like we wanted it. All right, now then we've got Japheth's lineage bringing us to the Gentiles and their eyes down at the land of Shinar. In the land of Shinar. You remember all that when the prophet prophesied, and here went a great big ephod moving through the sky, and two cherubs was carrying it through the heavens, and they said, where are you taking this? And they said, to the land of Shinar. Alright, now, God prepared a place. Here at the land of Shinar was where Nimrod, the great hunter, before God he was called the great hunter, he was the one that started his trouble. He had them all together as they moved eastward, and they were all of one tongue, and he said, let us build the tower to heaven. And then the Bible said God went down there, said, let us go down and look at it. They had brick and had slime for mortar, and he confounded their language, and he sent them apart into all the earth. And this is where he divided the three seeds right here. Ham, Shem, and Japheth. He divided them and sent them their way. We find the Jews over there in the eastern world. We find Gentiles over here in the western world. And we find the Sodomite seeds, you might say, over yonder in the northern part of the world. And when I say that, if you know some of the things that I'm speaking of, you'd understand. Really, in the west here, we've got a terrible thing, especially in Hollywood. Now, but this brings us on down to Ham, Shem, and Japheth, and we're dealing, remember now, we're dealing majorly with the seed of Shem, which comes down, as I said, to Serug, Terah, and down to Abraham. All right, let's say this, and we're going to close. Abraham, I want to get him to the land of Canaan. That's where we're going to stop him. All right, Abraham, I brought this out last night. Abraham, remember Terah, the father of Abraham. He lived to be 205 years old. He died in the land of Haran. He had three sons, which was Haran, Nahor, and Abraham. His name was Abram to begin with. And Milcah was the daughter of Haran. Lot was the son of Haran. And when Haran died, which was one of the brethren, when he died, they must have named the next place after Haran where Terah died, because they left from there, and Nahor went down into the land of Mesopotamia and they named a city after him down there. He took his wife Milcah, married Milcah, and took her down there. And of course, Abraham married the sister, which was Sarai, whose name was changed to Sarah. She was of his father, but not of his mother. Had a different mother, so she was his sister, half-sister. But anyway, he married her, and his dad and he, with Lot, Abraham took Lot, which was his nephew, or which was the son of his brother, his dead brother, and went on toward the land of Canaan, got as far as the city of Haran, and there Terah died, and God intended for Abraham to enter the land of Canaan without anybody but Lot. And so then he took him on then to the land of Canaan, and there Abraham began to build altars unto God in the land of Canaan, there with his wife Sarah, his substance. And Abraham was 75 years old. When he left from there, he was 75 years old. Now with us, 75 years old, about ready to die. But Abraham was just getting started at 75 years old. Moses went down to deliver the children at 80. And Daniel was over there just about the time he gave forth his prophecy and vision. He was about 80 years old. So anyway, we see this, that we're down as far as the land of Canaan with our natural foundation. We're down as far as the land of Canaan where Abraham, he left his father in Haran and went right on to the land of Canaan. This was where we're going to stop tonight, the land of Canaan. All right, may the Lord bless you. We want to go down this far tonight. And then tomorrow night, if the good Lord be willing, we'll pick up and we'll go on from there. Now, here's what I intend to do. I intend, by the help of the Lord, to go right along with these natural continuities. And then when we get through with the natural continuities, we can do away with the board. And you can bring your book. And when you bring your book, we'll go back in Revelation. And when we stop preaching Revelation, you come right down and you'll already have your foundation. This is what we want to do. May the Lord bless you.